Okay, great.
Yeah, why? Why? Why did they?
But, sorry, you never know. Sorry.
Okay. But that's the reason. That's exactly the reason. Doesn't it change your life? Anybody that knows that fact, their lives are radically changed. I'm sorry for you, Dom Tate, that you didn't hear why your life can radically change. But I think the reality is just that, isn't it? And that is that, you know, you look at the church today, why aren't we accused of having orgies? That's ridiculous. That'd be the last thing anybody would ever accuse us of, being too intimate with each other. That's right. Too intimate with each other. That's our problem, right? Too dependent on each other, right? I think the reality is that we identify ourselves, many of us, more with our jobs and more with the world around us, sometimes even our neighborhoods, than we do with our church. It's really remarkable how that's true. You know, there's a reason why the Bible says the word brothers when it talks about fellow Christians. It's because it's using the metaphor of family. We are family. Now, unfortunately, we have sort of lost a sense of even what that is, haven't we? So, do any of you ever go to family reunions anymore? Wow, two of you. Three, four, five, six. What about the rest of you? Don't you have families? Somebody say, yeah, I got families, it's just, we just don't have time. Or we're just not all that interested. See, I remember my generation, when I was a child, we had family reunions every year. I mean, people would come from hundreds of miles and, you know, Model Ts and things like that. Okay? Not that old. But they would come, you know, they'd drive for days. And they'd all sleep on the floor in the living room of the house and things like that. These great big family reunions. Why? Because family was important. Well, families, extended family, just not all that important to us, most of us anymore, and I think that's sort of the way it is with the church too. We really have reduced our lives down to us as individuals and at best our nuclear family. And that, of course, is not what Jesus is talking about. It's not what Hezekiah was concerned with either. We cannot live the truth without living the truth with each other. Now, I think that there is this sort of natural tension that we've got to realize between being committed, firmly committed as an individual to what you believe the Bible teaches, and living our truth with each other. If these are the two stones that we need, together and following the truth, how can you hold them together? Remember the wall around the house? It had mortar that held the stones together? Well, Hezekiah had a mortar that held the stones together. He did. He had something that enabled him to have his own personal commitment to the Word of God, to his faith, and at the same time live that with a prizing and a valuing of the community of believers, the church. How did he hold those two things together? Because usually we don't. Usually they are seen as opposites. Well, let me tell you some of the ingredients in his mortar. Okay, the first ingredient that made it possible for Hezekiah to have his personal life with God and love the people of God, the first ingredient in that mortar was patience. Oh boy. Remember the story? Remember how it goes? The fellows from the north could not come down soon enough to have the Passover when they were supposed to celebrate it in the first month. We just read it. So what did Hezekiah do? Do you remember? Yeah, he set it back a month. You see, he was being very patient with those Yankees. That's just all there was to it. I mean, you know, as he looked at the situation, he said, well, you know, we're going to have to be patient with these guys. And so he was. I really do believe that one of the things we have got to start having with each other that will allow us to be able to prize living with each other, prize being involved in church, prize and value our community with each other, living the truth together, is learning how to be patient with each other. Sometimes I shock myself at how impatient I am. I mean, I've been doing this professional religious thing, you know, for about 25 years now, okay, like full-time theology all the time, you know, jamming in my brain. Never got to my heart much, but jamming in my brain for 25 years, okay? And so, you know, here I am. Next week I start teaching this year and this fall. And, oh, I'll look at the students, you know, they're green behind the ears. You know, they don't know anything. You know, forget it. And I'll give them 3 weeks to catch up with me. I'll give them 3 weeks to come to the convictions that I've come to. If they don't, then I'll just move on to the next group. I don't care. Now, it's not quite that bad, but it's not too far from the truth. But I can become very impatient with them, and I forget that it's taken me 25 years to get to where I am, and I expect them to do it in a couple of weeks. And I don't think I'm the only impatient person around. And impatience is one of the key things that destroys our valuing our community. Impatience. It doesn't just destroy the community, it destroys you valuing it. Because, you know, they irritate you. The people around you, they're just not doing the right thing. They irritate you. And because you don't have patience as a part of who you are, well, it destroys the prizing of the community. There is a big difference between patience and compromise, by the way. I'm really convinced of this. The compromise just says, basically, truth doesn't really matter all that much. Patience means truth is important, but we're going to get there when we get there. And we'll get there in God's timing. And I can hang in here with this. And let me tell you what often happens is, this really blows me away sometimes how true this is. Mature Christians, or we would call them mature, most of us, are usually the ones that are the most impatient. And you get this long list of things you believe, okay, and you just sort of wonder what's wrong with everybody else that they're not doing like they're supposed to be doing. So visitors come to your church, and maybe, you know, they dress funny, or maybe they don't know when to stand up. Okay, they don't know the difference, and you don't use hymnals in your church, I know, but if you had a hymnal, you know, lots of people go to church these days and look at the hymnal, and they wonder why the people are skipping lines. And why do you skip a line when you do this hymnal thing? That's how unchurched they are. They don't have a clue. They don't know the difference between a cuss word and a good word. I mean, they don't. Their kids run around like maniacs because they don't know any different than this, okay? And what you find is that the mature Christians, the leaders of the Christian church, are often the ones that are the most impatient with that kind of behavior. We expect them to be patient with our idiosyncrasies rather than us being patient with them. But I really am convinced that if you can begin to realize the value of patience, you can begin to realize the value of being with other people. Have you noticed, if you've been married for more than a week, you've noticed this, how you have to be patient with your spouse? If you don't, you're just at each other's throats all the time. And that's no fun. Certainly don't value your relationship much when that's the way you have to be. So patience is one of the things that Hezekiah used to be able to hold a commitment to his own convictions and living those convictions in community with others. Patience was one of the pieces or the part ingredient in the mortar that he had holding those together. But that wasn't the only ingredient. There's another one I love in this passage too. And it's priorities. Priorities. Hezekiah knew some things were more important than others. And that was so much a part of him that he was able then to value the people around him and being with them and working with them and living out his faith with them together. It's really amazing when you think about this. That have you ever noticed Christians that, ever known a Christian that, you know, believes in the resurrection of Jesus very strongly and just as strongly knows exactly how many earrings a young man can have? Just as strongly. And they know that just as firmly as they know Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Or have you ever noticed somebody who, you know, believes the Bible is the Word of God and people should not have tattoos? It's amazing that people are really like that. That they don't make distinctions between things that are important and things that aren't so important. Let me tell you what happened in a church I was in, and I will not, even if you torture me, tell you which church this was. Okay? It wasn't yours. I was up on the stage on Sunday morning getting ready to preach. I'd never been in this church, never been back, thank goodness. And I was on the stage with the minister, and the minister's family and maybe an elder's family was in the sanctuary. And all the other people were in the back, and the narthex had this big plate glass, okay, so you could see all these people in the back kind of milling about in the hallway. And the prelude was about to be over, you know, because it was getting louder and louder. And so I leaned over to the minister and said, well, when are those people coming in? I thought maybe it was going to be some big, you know, processional or something, you know. And he leaned back at me and he said, they can't. I said, what? He said, yeah, they can't come in. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we've been having trouble with people coming in late, so the elders decided we're going to lock the doors at 11 o'clock. So they did. You can imagine the whole hour there are people out in the, you know, in the narthex leaning up against the window like this, listening. What's he saying? What's he saying now? You know, that kind of thing. Now that's mixed up priorities, if you ask me. More worried about people coming on time than they are people coming. And that's, yeah, right. And burning the building down, right? But that's the kind of thing that that's the kind of thing Hezekiah faced right here. It was either you wouldn't have anybody in this church? Yeah, I believe it. It was either have Passover or have it at the right time. Priorities. I want you to notice something here that I think is extremely important to see. This, remember, this is the king, okay? And the king could do what the king wanted to do. If he interpreted the Bible in a particular way, that was it, okay? But notice what he does. I want you to see how important it was for him to live out his religious life with others. Look at verse 4. The plan, that's the plan to postpone a month. The plan seemed right both to the king and to whom? The whole assembly. Look at verse 2. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover. You see, even a king, a wise king, did not make decisions on his own. He made them living out his faith with others. Priorities is something we've got to have if we're going to be able to value our community. And let me tell you something. It's one of the biggest problems we have in the PCA. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know, if you're not a Presbyterian, a true blue Presbyterian like I am, then just sort of stick your fingers in your ears. If you're really committed, and I'm a Presbyterian by choice, so that means I'm a real Presbyterian, okay? So if you're a real Presbyterian like me, then just sort of understand this is the case. Sometimes we really do believe that principle is more important than people. And what I'm trying to tell you is that if you can prioritize your principles, you can have the importance of principles and people at the same time. That's what I'm telling you. People are important. They were important to Jesus, and they should be important to us. Because we don't live our faith as individuals. We live it together. And sometimes that means we're going to get together and we're going to work these things out, even disagreeing with each other, but finding in that not something that bothers us, but a great joy and a great pleasure, because it's helped us to prioritize things. Patience is one thing. Priorities is another. But there was a third thing that Hezekiah had in his mortar that made him able to hold his own personal commitments and his relationship with the church or with people, with believers together. Let me tell you what happens in this story. Basically, the people all get together, okay? They have this great celebration because he was patient and he had priorities, right? And these Yankees did something really bad. They ate the Passover without going through the ritual washings. They had forgotten how to do it, okay? They forgot that the knife goes on the right side and the fork goes on the left side. They had sort of forgotten this. They'd been so separated from the ways of faith, the ways of truth. Now, what started happening then was these people from the north began to become sick. They were ruining the celebration. It was just ruining it. All these people are getting sick and throwing up all over the place in Jerusalem, okay?
Unclean.
Okay? They're eating unclean in a way that was not the way the Bible said to do it. Now, the question was, what did Hezekiah do? Now, if we had been Hezekiah, you know what we would have done? church discipline, get these people out of here, please. Purity of the church, we've got to safeguard everything. Get them out, get them out, get them out. Send them home, put them on the train, put them on a plane, send them back to Yankee land. But it's not what Hezekiah did. I want you to see what he did, because if we can get this, this may make a difference to us. Look at verse 18. It says there in verse 18, although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, remember what that is, New York, Philadelphia, Boston, Bangor, Maine, although they had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. So you get the picture? But Hezekiah threw them out. No. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah, and he healed the people. Can you see what the third ingredient was that made it possible for Hezekiah to prize his church?
Prayer.
Yeah. Praying for forgiveness for these people. That's right. You see, I guess what I'm really concerned with is that, you know, impatience is very terrible in the way that it destroys our valuing others. The failure to be able to make priorities also destroys our ability to value other people in our lives. But there's something else that does as well, and that is resentment for the ways they're messing up our lives. I mean, have you ever noticed how people just don't do the right thing? And how they just, you know, they're messing with our lives. I had struggles just today with hospital people, willing to discharge my father and things. And it was bizarre. I mean, it was just really weird how much resentment I had toward these people. Now, you've got to get the picture here. My father almost died last week, 3 times.
Mm-hmm.
And the doctors, they did. They saved his life at least 3 times last week. And here I am, talking on the phone with representatives of their office, talking on the phone with the doctors to save my father's life, and because they're not doing something the way I want them to, I'm resenting them. Isn't that exactly what we do in the church all the time? We begin to resent people whom we should adore, resent people whom we should appreciate, resent people who are our family, to whom we belong, with whom we live our faith before God. You see, if this had been a church, what I should have done is what Hezekiah did, and that is to begin to pray for these people and to seek their good and to seek their forgiveness. And I think you know as well as I do how hard it is to fight with your wife if you've been praying with your wife. This is a hard thing to do. Of course, it works the other way too, doesn't it? Been fighting with her, it's hard to pray with her. But the fact is that in a community like this church, that if you have the attitude of forgiveness and prayer and concern, rather than allowing the things that come up between us to cause resentment, then what you can do is you can not only hold on to your own convictions, but you can also hold on to the value of the church around you. And that these can work together if we have patience, if we have priorities, and if we have the kind of prayer that we need to have with each other. In the beginning, God looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And we often take that to mean, well, all right, so we got a wife, that's great. But that wasn't the only thing that God had in mind there, because what God wanted this man and woman to do was to fill the earth with people. Yes? That's what the church is. The church is a sort of foretaste of what we're going to have one day when the world is filled up with the people of God in the new world, the new heavens and the new earth. Part of why God made us was so that we would have this kind of association with each other. So the church, or life with each other, living our faith out with each other, is not something that's way down the list of priorities. It's right up there with living for Jesus as your Lord. So my encouragement to you is, don't ever buy into the idea that it's Jesus first, family second, church third or fourth, and job third or fourth, or fifth or sixth, whatever it may be. Don't think that way. It's just not all that helpful. In fact, what it ends up doing is destroying the whole picture. Instead, realize that yes, your personal faith and commitment is very important, but alongside with that is your life with other people and in the church. If you can have those two together with patience and priorities and prayer, then you can hold them together and build a strong kingdom like Hezekiah did. Okay, let's take 10 minutes and talk about it for a minute. Do you find it hard to give the right kind of commitment to church life versus your individual life? I mean, do you find this kind of thing to be a struggle at times? Or the family life? Do you find the model that I put on the board at the very beginning to be something that you've tried to follow but frustrating as you try to follow it? How about you, Rick Harper?
Well, we had this conversation earlier about sometimes for me, this is what I do. And so, it's, you know, when you talk about resenting people, it, you know, and that's something I have to watch out for, because I can sit there and look at people in church and think about, well, he's not doing certain things. He's not, you know, he needs to get with the program here. Mm-hmm. And it's easy for me to start feeling like, well, obviously he doesn't have his priorities right. And, you know, I'm not doing those other things. I'm not praying for that person. I'm not. So, you know, I have to watch it in a different sense because of my position.
Yeah, you get paid to you get paid to, in some respects, value church life. But isn't it funny how, in doing that, you can actually destroy it? Because when you resent somebody for not doing what they're doing, what they're supposed to do in the church, it really doesn't help the church life, does it? No, I didn't think so. What about you? Do you have problems? Do you have normal problems with you know, balancing the schedule and trying to figure out whether you should go to church or go to the football game?
Yes, then your model at first, you know, I sort of had the reaction that you're expecting. Gonna, because it almost seems like there's play into our American philosophy. As we're almost proud of how many places you keep going. You kind of brag about it. At the same time, trying to get other people to feel sorry for what you're doing, victimized by how many places.
No, good job. That's really good. That's really true.
Yeah, like, mm-hmm. So at first when you brought that up, I was like, it almost sounds like Americanism getting pushed on theology.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, I hear he's almost, that's sort of my take
initially. Yeah.
And
you know,
I think it does fit the more I think about it.
It's like Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to hug and a time not to hug. There's a time to kiss and not to kiss. A time to walk and not to walk, and sleep and stand up and eat and not eat, and drink and not drink. It's a matter of timing, I think, in some respects, more than it is getting it straight, permanent, in some permanent fashion.
Isn't part of that so much easier for us to take something and do something and plug into it? It's a whole lot easier than trying to figure out what the priority is.
Yeah.
I'm just committed to this. This is my thing, and I got my set of rules. I prioritize. Here's what I'm doing. So I know I'm going.
So leave me alone.
If I try to switch, what if I go for this play over here and that's involved? Well, then there's a lot of risk involved now. Prioritize my life.
That's right. It feels safe. It feels, yeah, it really does feel safe. One of my favorite quotes from Emerson, who was another early American philosopher, is this. I love this because of this, what you just said. He said, A man sits as many risks as he runs. Want to think about that for a minute? A man sits as many risks as he runs. It's a great line. What it means is not to go from one plate to the other. No, it's just sit there with one plate. It's just as risky as running to the other plate. Or in other words, it's just as risky for you to sit still and do nothing as it is to do something. A man sits as many risks as he runs. And it would be like, reassessing this, asking the question, what do I need to do? All right, my children are teenagers now. Let's just say my children are teenagers. What priorities does that mean in my life that I didn't have when they were toddlers? I hope it changes the way you live life. I hope it changes what you do at church. I hope it changes all kinds of things when you reassess that. Because if you don't, you're risking just as much by not reassessing. Does that make sense? Yeah. And what you do during the summer should be different than what you do in the fall. Different in winter. This is just the reality of life. And I think that that's the way of wisdom and the way of Christ, frankly. And this tension between you living your life as an individual Christian versus being in community with your people and that sort of stuff, this is the thing that I'm asked to talk about primarily, but it relates to other things as well. It just relates to the whole gamut of life.
Richard, wouldn't you say that your ability to be able to do that is keyed into your consistency, though, in your personal relationship with Christ and not, living out of fellowship with Him on a regular basis?
Yeah, in many respects, yes. Did I put that there?
Mm-hmm.
Because here's going to be the flip side of it. Here's going to be the flip side. You don't have much personal relationship with Christ if you're not having personal relationship with others. That's the problem, see. You can hear the flip side of this? In other words, we normally think you've got to have your personal relationship with Christ fixed, get it right, get it good, get it strong, be it consistent, and then it will kind of trickle down theory, Reaganomics and religion, trickle down to your relationship with other people. Okay? That's true enough. That's true. What's the problem with it, though? It's the flip. Okay? Yeah, the flip is that your relationship with God is enhanced or is hurt by how well you relate to the brothers and sisters. If you don't believe that, remember what John says. Remember what John says about this? He says, don't even talk to me about loving God if you don't love your brothers. That's in the Greek, don't even talk to me. That's not what he puts it. Yes. A man cannot love God whom he doesn't see if he doesn't love his brother whom he does see. It's just not possible. And so when you ask the question, where should my priority be? Should it be on loving God, relating to Him, having a good relationship with Him, good communion with Him? Or should it be on having good communion with people? The answer is, well, yes. Both. Figure out where you're weak and concentrate on it until you're not weak on that anymore and the other plate starts to wobble. Then move over to the other one. See, the problem with, I think, many times in our circles is that we think that what we've got to do is work from this kind of inside-out thing where you're working from my relationship with God, which will have a spillover effect with others, which is true enough. But if that's the only way that you do it, if that's the only way you think about it, basically what gets ignored? Number one, number two, number three. That's what's still out, okay? The spillover. And you can see that in people's lives all the time. It's one of the bad things about our, I hate to say this, but our tradition, and that is that we just don't value people. We don't value people. We don't. Which translates into we don't value the church. Which translates into we don't value the body of Christ. Which translates into we don't value the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now we're asking the question. Then now are you valuing Holy Spirit, or in other words, are you valuing God? If you're not valuing people. Does that make sense? If the friends that you have here are not important to you, if the family connection you have here is just not all that important to you, it says something not just about your relationship with these people, it says something about your relationship with God.
Well, what about nursery, I guess it's in the early 70s, late 60s. Everything is me, you don't count.
Yeah, the mean generation, yeah.
How in the world could you love God if you don't love His creation?
Yep. It certainly is true. It's what the Bible does. It's just, for me, I think one of the things that I think we often do is we'll sort of lay a layer of piety over it, the individualism. We'll say, well, it's my personal relationship with God. That's, you know, that, but that's just sort of a like an M&M, sugar-coated, making it okay to ignore or to not place much priority on people or valuing of other people. It would be like the children who would say, Daddy, you know, you talk about loving Jesus, but I don't see you loving me.
Right.
What sense does that make? Or, and take it bigger than that, the body of Christ. We should be in love with the body of Christ. It should be home. That's how much we should value the things that happen at church. It shouldn't be an obstacle all the time anyway. Sometimes it will be an obstacle, but it shouldn't all the time be that. One of my
feet. Could be an obstacle at all.
It could be, because remember, when one plate's spinning, the other plate doesn't. Okay, you can get to the point that you just sort of fade into the community and don't deal with Jesus Himself anymore. Always doing it through other people. Does that make sense? It'd be sort of like, I become very active in the church. And I work really hard in the church. Well, I'm serving Christ. I'm in the body of Christ, doing the Christ thing, doing it, doing it, doing it, doing it, doing it. All of a sudden, Jesus disappears from your life. From your life, He's gone. Why? Because, well, I've been so active in the community, been so active with my brothers and sisters, I forgot the Lord whom I'm serving. And so there's the tension. That's the problem. That's why one plate, then the other plate, one plate, then the other plate, one plate, then the other plate. And I think you know this already, probably from the complaints of your wife. Okay, that you're either ignoring the children or ignoring her or ignoring them when you're doing other things. You know, there's, the reality is you just have to do it all, but you can't do it all the time.
I think as men, that's probably our biggest weakness is that we try to have these plates spinning and we keep whatever the analogy is, getting them all and running from one to the other, but we're always doing it on our own.
Yeah.
Instead of relying, you know, I could right now tell you about five plates I have spinning, but I'm trying on my own to keep all five plates spinning, and I'm afraid to go to a brother or someone in the church and say, you know, this plate over here, I can't keep going on my own. I need your help.
Yeah.
Because I'll never keep all five plates sitting on my own.
Good. Where does
as a man,
that's wonderful.
We're not willing to go to other men and say, I need help in this area.
Yeah. Where do we get the power? One place is what you're talking about, the relationship with Christ. But there's another place you get power to do what we've got to do. And that's what you're talking about. It's relationship with people. Being able to trust somebody and say, I just can't do it anymore. I've had it. I can't do it anymore. Help me out here. And that is a hard thing for us to do. I don't do it unless I absolutely have to. I don't know about you.
You think that plays into personality tendencies and people? Like, I'm very extroverted. And so when I go be with people, I'm energized by that a lot. And I have to make sure that I'm going to spend time with God to get energized to spend time with
good.
People.
Good. That's good.
As opposed to people who are introverted, like my wife is introverted. And it seems to work the other way around for her. Like, that's a check she writes emotionally and gets to spend a lot of time with people and give herself away. And so, anyway,
I'm sure there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of it has to do with, like I say, personalities or gifts and callings, you know, the things that each individual person brings to it. And what a person has to do is sort of assess who they are and to know what valuing these things would mean for them as an individual. It won't be like everybody goes to the same meetings or everybody does exactly the same thing. But to have the priorities or have the valuing can still be going on, even though it doesn't look exactly the same among every person, with every person. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's we're all supposed to be loving our wives as Christ loved the church, but that doesn't mean we're all supposed to be doing the same thing.
Well, I can relate to what he said. Being an extrovert.
You're not an extrovert.
I got news for you.
Not you.
Yeah, but anyhow, as I was saying before, I was going to move you. I can relate to what he said. Because I love to be in front of the people. I love to be with people all the time. I mean, my occupation alone states that. I used to be a bus operator. I used to be a streetcar operator. In my retirement, I'm still operating a streetcar.
Hmm.
Then here I am with the worship team. There it is. It involves people.
Mm-hmm.
See? You can tell me that I'm an introvert?
No, of course not. I'm joking with you.
Yes, I rest
my case. Yeah. That's right. And not everybody, you see, has to be... What's your name? Sorry.
Ted.
Like Ted. Exactly like Ted. But
okay.
Everybody...
There's our fellow companion.
That's right. Okay, the other, he's the other one, Mike. You're the other streetcar driver. That's great.
I don't know if he's...
That's great.
I can guarantee that some of his occupation dealt with a lot of people.
Yeah. And so the idea is not everybody has to be like them, but still the prizing of these things is important. Valuing of them. Why do you think that most people who are attracted to our kinds of a church, like this church here, like our kinds of churches, what do you think they tend to be? Do you think they tend to be people who really are into other people, or do you think they tend to be people in their faith that tend to be more concerned with the truth and committed to the truth and things like that? Which of those two would you say most of us tend to be?
Here, this particular church?
No, in our kinds of churches, PCA. All right, doctrinal. What would you say about this church?
People.
That's good. That's why you're weird, isn't it?
No, and I like one thing that didn't even come up. I'm going to tell you what it is. Informality.
That's right.
That opening their heart to you.
Uh-huh.
You don't find that everywhere.
No.
Sorry.
You really don't. You really don't. You're absolutely
and this,
right.
If it has to be, is the exception to the rule. This church is, voila.
Yeah. Yeah, this church has unique characteristics along these lines. And I'm, it's the kind of thing that makes me very happy for you. So you can be receptive to this idea then, that you don't have to choose between these two, but that they're both very important. And I hope that you can do that. I know for me personally, this is the kind of thing that I like to emphasize in my life, because I think that many times we don't. It's not just community, it's the value of other people. Okay? It's just, what do you think the people around you are anyway? And our culture doesn't value other people, and we need to do it. And as we do, we'll find ourselves more in line with what Hezekiah was doing in his day. Okay, it's time to go. Thank you very much for coming tonight, and I hope that there can be some practical benefit from what we've been saying, and that maybe you've had a chance just to think about these things from a slightly different angle, and certainly from a book in the Bible you don't usually read. Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are good to us and you're kind to us. And we remember that when you came to this earth, you established the church, you established the body. And we're a part of it and we're grateful for that. And what we're asking for now is the kind of vision that Hezekiah had in his day. To see not only the importance of truth and personal commitment to truth, but commitment to other people. Commitment to the body, commitment to living the truth with others. And if you'll do that, Lord, we promise you this, if you'll change us in these ways and help us in these ways, we promise you this, that we will give you the praise and the adoration that you deserve for it. Amen. Thanks, everybody.